life. Amen? And there was this woman in the Bible that had to get down to the well at Sychar, because without water, there's no life. And when she got to that well, she didn't realize that the true life was waiting for her. Amen? So, well, good morning to everybody. And if you're visiting with us, just want to say a big, warm welcome. You're welcome after the service. There'll be, who's on duty this morning, Shane? Is it you guys? You guys? Over here at the orange couches where it says visitors, there'll be a cup of coffee there if you'd like to meet someone from the church. That'll be great to see you there. And to everyone else, I know we always welcome the visitors, but welcome to you. Glad you got out of bed this morning. Some of you have been away in July. And we're going to take up a morning offering. As we do, always remember that our partnership in this house ensures that the gospel is proclaimed at 10 Harvey Road for our generation. You know that we need to keep hearing the gospel. Our hearts need to keep hearing the gospel. People think, why do you just carry on with this gospel stuff? You know, let's go on to the meat. Well, when Jesus spoke about the meat, he was talking about the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the lame walking. That's the power of the gospel. We need the gospel to continue working in our lives. If you guys can come forward, thanks. So thank you for your partnership here. And if you want to just take your hand, I know some people give electronically. We don't walk around with cash much these days. But if you want to just take your closed hand representing your giving. And let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for every person here this morning. Thank you for the partnership in the gospel through our prayer, through our sacrificial giving, through our sacrificial living. And to ensure that the gospel will be preached in this place, in this community of people, in our generation, but also for the next generation. For your glory. Amen. 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 Right, if you were with us last week, your Bible should fall open at John chapter 4. As we'll be continuing to look at this beautiful picture in the life of this woman, we saw that Jesus found maximum satisfaction when he got to share the purpose of his coming to earth with this woman at the well. His whole reason for coming was that there was a serious drought on planet Earth and through the cosmos. And he came to break the drought. So in John chapter 4, reading from verse 4, it says that now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And the conversation then continues to where Jesus' disciples return, offering him the food they've gone to town to purchase. And Jesus says to them, "I'm already so satisfied because I've been eating." And they misunderstanding him. He has to explain that his eating is because he gets the privilege of doing the will of God. The very purpose he came. The very purpose he drew his disciples to be fishers of men. The very message that he said, go into all the world and preach this gospel. He was getting on with the gospel work in this woman's life. And he said, that is my food. That is what truly satisfies. You know that feeling when you've been through a day and just been busy and get to the end of the day, you're tired and you're really hungry. And you walk into the kitchen and you smell that steak, egg and chips. just wafting in as you, it's just, I don't know if you're a steak, egg and chips kind of person, but when I'm really hungry, I something like a good steak, egg and chips. It's like yummy food. It's comfort food. It's, you know, and Jesus saying that same feeling that you get when you eat a real scrumptious meal at a time of your hunger, that's how I get a feel when I get on with what my Father sent me to do. And that's also true of us, because Jesus is living inside of you now. And if Jesus is living inside of you, there's a satisfaction that you experience when your mouth becomes His mouth, when your hands become His hands, when you see and hear like He sees and hears. When last did you get that kind of satisfaction? Because if you're not, you're going to soon be singing Mick Jagger. I can't get no. I can't get no satisfaction. Because there's satisfaction that comes through various things in life. But there's a deep satisfaction that Jesus is showing here that comes when we are custodians of the good news. So, this Samaritan woman he's talking to goes through these four stages of calling him sir, and then a little bit later calling him, saying, well, you must be a prophet. And then later on saying, maybe this is the Messiah. She's progressed in the conversation through her argument, through her discussion with him. She's progressed from him just being, you a Jew, to, okay, sir, a little bit more respect. Later on, after Jesus says, go and call your husband, and she says, well, actually, I don't have a husband. He says, yeah, you've had five, and you're with your sixth one. See, she was playing her cards close to her chest throughout the conversation. And then Jesus zeroes in on the real issue behind the issue of the issue. And that was where she was putting her trust. Now, that's why in the Old Testament, the operating system was around, don't have any gods before God, no idols in your life, was because man has a tendency to put his trust in other things. And the New Covenant's very similar, because the New Covenant's about justification by faith. It means we're putting our faith only in the good news. And when we find ourselves putting our trust in religion, or putting our trust in good works, or putting our trust in self-effort, we're also relying on something else. And that's all an idol is. It's where we put our confidence, where we put our trust in anything other than the Savior. And you know, you might hear that and think, yeah, well, that must apply to somebody else. I don't have any idols in my life. Well, an idol is simply something that we look to and say, without that, my life is not worth living. For her, it was the security of these relationships that had led her from one to the other to the other. But none of them satisfied. None of them met the deep need of her heart, because she was looking to be satisfied in the wrong place. You see, when we look to anything else and we say, without that, my life's not worth living. Without that, I don't know if I want to have a purpose in life. If only I had that thing, I know everything would be okay. Whatever that is for us, if we're trusting in things that aren't trusting in Him, they are going to disappoint us. They are going to leave us thirsty. They're going to leave us desperate for true satisfaction. And these, you know, there's in the New Testament, Paul writes and says, somewhere, I think it's either Romans or children stay away from idols, or that 1 John. Anyway, we don't have graven images as such, but the same principle applies. What am I putting my trust in? And how these get formed in our life is, we've all got things that we value, right? You got things in your life that are important to you. Career is important. Family is important. Entertainment is important. Study and information and education is important. Security is important. These are all important things, but what happens is they all start competing for superior importance in our lives. And God is important. And providing God stays of supreme importance as the one who we really put our trust in, the one that we really know we can't live without, the one that makes it all okay and all worth it, when he's of supreme importance, then it's good to have a great life where we are enjoying family, enjoying education, enjoying security, enjoying sex, if you're married, enjoying good provision, enjoying entertainment, enjoying all these things, because none of them is becoming of first significance or of first importance. As long as Jesus remains the primary focus, has risen to the place of superiority, of significance in our lives, you're safe doing anything else, because it can't become an idol as long as he's in first place. Amen? And we all progress in our knowledge and our revelation of who Jesus is. We all started somewhere. Maybe he was just a Jew. Maybe he was just a prophet or a sir. But at some stage, he demands allegiance. At some stage, he's going to come out at number one. And he loves us so much. He's so gracious, as we've discovered, that he allows us to go around the mountain on some issues. But as long as we're putting our confidence and our faith in other things, he's going to let us go around the mountains, because he loves us enough to give us enough rope to eventually pull ourselves out above that thing and put him back in number one place. We said last week, the way to turn a life around is to change what they worship. That's how your life got changed. Your life got changed because you worshiped Jesus. You heard this gospel. You progressed in your knowledge and your understanding of him, and he took number one place. So I'm not saying that career is not important. I'm not saying education is not important. I'm not saying our children aren't important. I'm not saying sex is not important. I'm not saying entertainment is not important. What I am saying is, if those things become of supreme value in our lives, they'll become our taskmasters. And they are wicked taskmasters. They are brutal taskmasters. They are slave drivers. They will beat us up and choke us of everything that's of life. And maybe God in his love lets us go that road till we come to a place of giving him supreme importance. Amen? Maybe that makes sense. It just popped into my mind of where that young man in Corinth was sleeping with his dad's second wife. And Paul said, put him out, hand him over back into the satanic world so that he can learn his lessons. And then receive him again as a brother. Because maybe there's a place in our life to shortcut the slow, agonizing pain we cause to all those around us. Maybe there's just a place where we've got to get put out amongst the wolves again, get charred up, so that we actually come to appreciate the one we call to worship. Okay, that wasn't in my sermon this morning. So, security, career, family, knowledge, belonging, all these things are important. But we have to progress in our understanding till we get to the stage where he is alone, Savior and Master. Now, this morning, I want to read another passage out of this in verse 39. And it says here in verse 39, so she's gone back to her village. Jesus has been eating the food that his disciples brought. And in verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans from the towns believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of the words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Come on. Now we really know that this man is the Savior. People need saving. We need saving from ourselves. We need saving from the things we put our trust in. We need saving from our idols. That they saw in this woman a testimony of someone who'd been saved, who'd changed. Remember, before this, she goes up at noontime to get water because she doesn't associate with the other woman in the village, because they don't know if they trust her so much, because she's on number 6 already. And now, if you think divorce is a scandal today, you can imagine back then what a scandal it was. So they don't know if they trust her. She's changed now. She runs back into the village and says, "I got it. You've got to come and see. You've got to come and see this man." You can imagine all the women. Oh, no. Another one. A man who told me everything. Now they come. They're standing there. They plead with Jesus to spend some more time with them. He spends 2 days with them. Now you can only begin to imagine having Jesus for 2 days. Two whole days sitting around a table with Jesus, talking to him face to face. You know, it'll take you 5-6 hours to read through all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's not even 100 chapters there. But can you imagine how much stuff he covers in 2 days? He was sharing parables about the kingdom. He was talking about the blessedness of what he was bringing through his death, burial, and resurrection. He was opening up the Old Testament prophets and showing how they fulfilled him. They must have had a feast for 2 days. And at the end of that time, they said, "We don't just believe because your testimony, and we can see there's a big change in you, woman from Samaria, but now we've heard his words for ourselves." And it's in that personal revelation of his words for ourselves. I want to encourage you again to read through the Gospels with an open heart and a tenderness to let Jesus speak his word. Understanding it in the context of before the cross and after the cross. Understanding it in the context of the new covenant and a better covenant. But still to allow the words of Jesus to grip us and to shape us. Now we believe because we've heard his word. When last did you feel like you heard a direct word from the Master's lips? Because you can come week after week and hear it secondhand, processed through someone else's experience, but there's something dynamic about hearing Jesus speak to you. The word, the living word of God. Faith is born out of that experience. Faith comes when we hear that word. Now, they're not just believing based on someone else. You see, second, third generation Christianity has got a time limit. Now, I'm glad that our kids catch what we've got and are brought up in a Christian home. But if they don't own it for themselves, if they don't have personal revelation of it, you know what happens? They pass on to the third generation a form of religion. Religion without power, without life, without revelation. And that's why I believe in the scripture you often see the God of three generations. Is because it's important for us as a people who have encountered and know the presence of Jesus, but to be instruments to see his presence being demonstrated and manifest. That the word of God comes alive in our children. Because only as they have their first-hand revelation, where they can say, "Yes, Mom and Dad, we believe because of what you've said, but now we really believe because we've heard him for ourselves," they will pass on to the next generation, not just religion and form without life, but they'll pass on the gospel. Amen? Jesus offered this woman from Samaria something. He offered her life. She couldn't receive it because she was hanging on to these other things. But then in the gospel we see that Jesus came and fulfilled every commandment we call to fulfill. He lived the perfect life because Christianity is impossible. It needed God himself to fulfill it. And he fulfilled it so that you and I can step into his overflow. She runs back to the city. She's not perfect yet. She hasn't dealt with all the issues in her life. But even in her imperfection, she is alive with something that's changed. She's got a hope. You know, you give people hope when they see that things that are so important to them still come under the lordship of Jesus in your life. Because we all love our sport. We all love our good food. We all love our sex if we're married. We all love our education, security, all these things. But there's someone we love more. And you know, when He is the ultimate place of worship in our life, you give hope to other people. Because they're trapped and ensnared by things that are choking them to death. Are you hearing me this morning? Have I said the sex word too often for some of you? Speaking to married people here today. Thank God for good, healthy, robust steak, egg, and chips. Hallelujah. So she's going back. You see, never underestimate. Yeah, I want you to note this one. Don't underestimate the impact that one life can have on a whole community, on a whole village. I know how an impact of one person made on my life. I grew up in a little town called Springs, like you've heard many times, and there was no religion there. Our religion was professional golf. We grew up on the golf course. That was our life. And I had these weird, strange, hillbilly family relatives in Newcastle who were referred to as the Christians, the Baptists, nochal. And I remember many years later, we knew they were quite religious, but I didn't realize how religious they were until I went and spent a few weeks with them. And they even organized me a Sunday best. Once, I kid you not, they put a suit on this person. I didn't know what that got spelled like. I put a suit on and went to church, and we sat on these hard wooden benches with little books tucked behind the bench in front of you with a place to kneel. And we stood and sat. All the songs, the numbers were up on the church wall, and then you'd look it up in your book. That wasn't too difficult for me. I could manage that part. My biggest thing was, gee, I'd love to be doing this high. Must be such an experience. Anyways, naughty pastor. So I would sit there looking at it, and then stand, and then you'd talk, and I wouldn't know a word of what he was talking about. But I did like something about the way they were with each other. I never got that back where I lived. In fact, when God radically converted my life, I was actually working on construction in Northern Natal and was invited to a weekend away, was tricked into becoming a Christian. And I remember writing back, in those days you wrote letters. Upload your Facebook profiles, no Twitters. It was just old-fashioned airmail on the stamp. Remember that? Just like if you're fancy, else had to go by rail. And I told my parents about this experience that I'd had. They hadn't seen me for months, I don't know how long. But they were more concerned that I'd been caught by the hillbillies and had been turned in through a cult. In fact, my mother was, they were so atheistic, they were very open about the fact they were much happier with my clubbing, partying lifestyle than this new religious thing. They weren't happy with this. In fact, my first time I ever came home with a Bible that someone had given me, my mother took one look at it, put it in the bin and said, "You'll be having none of that around this place." That was my introduction to Christianity, okay? So now I've been to a church, I've been radically born again, and I'd go home and start gossiping about this new experience that I had. And at first I thought I was crazy, but over the years, one by one, I saw my mother, even on her deathbed, call on the name of Jesus. Saw a vision of angels coming into the room, cried out, said, "I know it's real, I know it's real." I saw my dad, my stepdad that I grew up with, in his late years, also as an ex-professional golfer, with all the reasons why Christianity was for the weak and for the desperate and badly done by, receive Jesus Christ into his life. I saw my own dad, who was agnostic, live overseas in America, write me and say him and his wife are going to church and they've received Jesus. They've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I saw my brother commit his life to Jesus. I saw my sister commit her life to Jesus. I saw other family members. And not all of them, but most of them. And now, just as soon as yesterday, I showed Janet a little clipping on my phone. My brother sent me his son standing in his bedroom. They caught a little glimpse of him on the phone. And he's standing in the bedroom with his eyes closed singing, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." And then he sings it again. His eyes are closed. And his hands are lifted. He's 7 years old. I'm telling you, church, never underestimate the power of one person's life of invading a whole village, a whole community. When they see there's hope in you, when they see that things that used to be important are still important, but in the right context, in godliness, in the priority of God first and His kingdom first, they will want what you've got. You will make a difference in your community. You will make a difference in your family. You will see the children and to the third generation calling upon the name of the Lord. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Don't look at things as the way they are now. But know that God is faithful and He hears the prayers of those who call out. He said, "You and your family shall be saved." Now, we don't only believe because we heard your testimony, but we believe because we've heard for ourselves. And we know that He is the Savior of the world. My friend, the world needs saving. You need saving. I need saving. You pick up the newspaper, you see it's just packed with the idols of this world. You watch movies, and they make it look like it's normal and acceptable. I caught a thing recently. It was on Wall Street and the collapse of the economy, and a movie made about it. But it was just all about greed. It was all about how can we make so much money at the expense of thousands of other people's businesses collapsing. Long as we get in first and get out last, it just matters about number one. I'm telling you, church, we forget how ruthless and how barbaric those demons are that control the masses, that sense that greed and lust for power in finances, in sex, in slavery, in all those kind of things that's so strong out there that often in our little safe communities, we actually protect it from it and we forget that the world needs saving. The world is in bondage. The world has been ensnared. I caught a bit of it and switched it off. But I caught enough of it to see how the idols of this world are glamorized. If you've got the right stuff, drive the right thing, live in the right place, put your trust in those things, stand on whoever else you've got to stand on to get there. I'm telling you, my friend, it's a slave master. It'll chew you up and spit you out. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They're unbelievers. They're only unbelievers because they've never had something to believe in. But Jesus is alive and well on planet Earth. And He is living inside of your body if you're a born-again believer. He's using your hands, your mouth, your eyes, your ears. And you are the beachhead into your situation. You are the beachhead into your community. And He just needs to land in the space that you provide for Him and He can advance His kingdom. We believe because you told us your story, but now we believe because we've heard. And we know that He is the Savior of the world. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, well, I don't know if my life is such a good witness. And maybe it's not. Maybe there's some area that you're still clinging to and trusting in for your significance that has exalted itself to a place of supremacy. I remind you that He doesn't just work through perfect lives. He works through lives that are in transition. But He works through lives who've acknowledged that He lived the perfect life. And we are looking at Him and saying, my hope is not in where I am in my journey. My hope is in Him. Let me introduce you to somebody who can take you along this road. Maybe you can think of somebody right now in your life. Maybe there's a family member. Maybe there's a community. Maybe there's a workplace. Don't you want to just stand up with me for a moment? Can the church do some work now? Well, thank you for your wild roar of agreement. Can the church do a bit of work now? We're going to think of somebody right now who needs to know the Savior. You're going to think of somebody. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe you really don't know if you've been born again, and you must be born again. But for most of us standing here, it's somebody else. I want you right now to think of that person as if you're going to write their name down on a piece of paper. Are you ready to do that? Can you do that right now? Could you write that name down on a piece of paper? That community, that person, that individual. And now, I want to pray for us. Won't you take the hand of the person next to you, on your left and on your right? And I want you to pray for the people that they're thinking about. Can you do that? Squeeze left hand. Squeeze left hand. You're praying for the person that they're trusting for. Squeeze right hand. You're praying for the person they're trusting in. Okay? So someone on your left and on your right is praying for you. But you're going to pray for them right now. For that person in their life, in their mind. And can I lead you in a prayer? Will you agree? You're not praying it for yourself. You're praying it for the person next to you. Father, I bring this person and their situation. This person to my right, to my left. I bring them before you. And you know who's precious to them. You know who needs the Savior. You know who needs to be brought along this journey of discovering that Jesus is not just a Jew. Jesus was not just a prophet. But Jesus is Messiah and Jesus is Savior. And I pray for them, Lord, that you will bring people across their path. I pray for them that someone will have a word in season for them. I pray that maybe even it's them, Lord, that you're going to use them in this person's life. But I ask right now for an anointing of the Holy Spirit. I ask for a special endowment of power and boldness to look beyond their own situation and see there's a much bigger picture. And His name is Jesus. And His kingdom is coming. And His glory is filling the earth as the waters cover the sea. And He's coming back a second time in a blaze of power. But many haven't heard about the first time. So Lord, before we just assume that our world is saved, we want to call out to you this morning. In Jesus' name. Just while every head's bowed, did any of you, when I said pray for yourself because you don't know if you're born again, if that's you now, would you mind if I prayed for you? Just look up at me. If you are saying, I've never been born again. I've never encountered Jesus as my Savior. I'm in a second, third generation Christianity. Religion without form. Creed without life. Just look up at me because I want to pray for you right now. For the miracle of salvation. The miracle of rebirth. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you. You can let go of the person's hand next to you, but just keep praying. Just keep praying because maybe, and if that's you, just if you're looking at me right now, just lift up your hand high enough so I know who I'm praying for. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else over here? Just lift up your hand high enough. I know I'm praying for. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Just lift up your hand high enough. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody in this middle section of the church? Just lift your hand up high enough. I don't know who I'm praying for. Just lift your hand up if you're looking in my direction right now. Anybody on the side of the church, just lift your hand up high enough. Thank you, ma'am. Is there anybody else over here? Anybody else on this side of the church? Thank you, ma'am. Because there's quite a few people. I don't want to miss anybody. I want to ask you to do a brave thing. You got to walk to the well now. You got to get down to that well. It takes an action. It takes a stepping out. It takes a movement. But I want you to slip out from your seats right now and come and stand in the front here because I want to pray with you face to face. So come right now. Just keep coming. Step out from your place. Walk. That woman had to walk somewhere. You got to walk somewhere. Don't be intimidated. Don't be self-conscious. Don't be robbed of this moment in your life. Come on. There are a few other people. We're going to wait for you because I don't want you to be robbed from what God wants to do in your life. So right now, I want to ask if some of the leaders can come up and stand. It's a brave thing. We don't do this lightly. We know that it might be feelings of intimidation, of stepping out in front of a big crowd. Can I ask you just to look up at me? Those of you standing in the front here, look up. I want to tell you, because I wanted to see you a bit closer. I want to say, well done. Well done that this morning you didn't say yes to a church. You said yes to the Savior, the gospel that can change and transform your life. So right now, there's someone standing with you. They're laying hands on you. They had to once do what you're doing now. They had to come up here and do exactly what you're doing sometime in their life. And they're standing in agreement with you. And we as a church are reaching out our hands right now towards you, extending our hands to these dear people. And we're saying, Lord, just let them know the forgiveness of sins right now. As they cry out for forgiveness, for healing, for deliverance, for change, for transformation. Don't you want to just say these words after me? And we're going to all say it just to encourage you. Father God, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you that as I confess my sins, Jesus has already paid for my sins on the cross 2,000 years ago. I receive that forgiveness as my own. And now I receive your gift of righteousness because Jesus purchased my righteousness that he offers to me. And I receive it by faith now in Jesus' name. And I say to me, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill me? Can you just lift up your hands as if like receiving a gift of receiving something? Just lift up your hands like and say to me, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Holy Spirit, thank you right now that you fill me with your love, with your presence, with your power, with your peace. Now don't just stay in that attitude of receiving. Just feel that living water being poured over you. Just feel that spring of living water bursting up inside of you. Just experience the river of his presence right now. And as a church, the words of the song are going to come on and we're going to declare it over our families, over those people we prayed for now, over our communities. We're going to declare our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. Some power and love, our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. Some power and love, our God is an awesome God. Oh, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. God is an awesome God.
Yes, you are. God is an awesome God.